If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
You know, we all prepare for things in our own ways. Now, maybe I haven't given that a lot of thought, but we all lead busy lives. I mean, when Christmas is coming, well, we prepare for that, don't we? The stores barely have the Halloween stuff off the shelves. Matter of fact, I think they don't. They have Christmas stuff out. And we're preparing and buying and decorating and, we prepare for a lot of things. I don't know if quite as much preparation goes into Easter, but I know some does. Some of you, how many still dye the eggs? Any of you do that? You buy the plastic ones already colored for you. I get it. Okay. But that always, growing up, was a part of preparation for Easter. I know at our home, my wife loves to decorate. She has some of the spring and decorations out, a nice little happy Easter decoration, wooden painted decoration on our kitchen table, and the signs of spring are there. Certainly, we're preparing for Easter around here. See the beautiful Easter lilies? That haven't all bloomed yet, but they'll be bloomed before next Sunday, I guarantee it. I hope so. See the cross display, and we're preparing for Easter. The kids are working on a presentation. The eggs are being prepared for the egg hunt Saturday. Preparations for Easter. But I want to talk about preparing for Easter in a little different vein this morning. I believe that, spiritually speaking, we can do some things to prepare not only for Easter, but for the time beyond. A lot of people prepare for Easter by making it a period of repentance, denying themselves particular pleasure or convenience for Lent, or taking on a new task of service during this time, for going a meal or certain meals or doing certain things. Not a lot of people do that, but some still do. But this morning, I believe in these passages on this Palm Sunday, looking at this first Palm Sunday, we see some things that will help us spiritually to prepare for Easter, prepare for the celebration of the resurrection. And so this morning, I want to answer the question in the next few minutes: what is the best way to prepare for Easter? What is the best way to prepare for Easter? The first one is found in Luke 19, and it's this: to obediently do what Jesus says. The first way we can prepare for Easter is to obediently do what Jesus says. Look with me at Luke 19, verse 29. As he, meaning Jesus, approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Obediently do what Jesus says. Jesus, you know the story very well by now. In preparation for his entrance into Jerusalem, for the beginning of the end, if you will, he sent two of his disciples. He said to go in the village and find a colt there that no one has ever ridden. You'll find it tied up, untie it, and bring it for me to use. And if anyone asks you the reason why you're untying it, say to him, the Lord needs it. That's it. Those were their instructions that they had to obey. And this, of course, was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, which says, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the two disciples, we're not told who they are. Peter and Andrew, perhaps, James and John, we just don't know. But they're told to go and untie this colt. If anyone questions it, just say the Lord needs it. Now, we're not told about their conversation on the way. But, you know, I have to confess this morning, if I was one of the two, I might be saying, so how much time do you do for stealing a colt? I mean, wouldn't that at least cross your mind? The Lord needs it. That doesn't fly. The Lord who? Needs it for what? We're not told their conversation. But we are told this. They went and obeyed. They did what Jesus said do. Maybe they had questions. You think the master knows the owner? You think this is some kind of test? You think they're really just going to let us walk away with their colt? Who knows what they thought, what their questions were. But they were obedient. They went. And they brought the colt to Jesus. And of course, the scripture says that they placed their cloaks on the colt, and Jesus rode that colt into Jerusalem, and the crowds waved their palm branches as we have waved this morning in celebration of who Jesus was. They shouted, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And they got so boisterous and so celebratory that the religious leaders got nervous. How many know when praise breaks out and religious leaders lose control, they get a little nervous sometimes? I'm saying that as a pastor, so I know what that feels like. They went to Jesus and said, Master, disciples, they're causing too much of a stir. Tell them to be quiet. I love what Jesus said. He said, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. What he meant by that was, it is right that I receive this glory. It is right that I receive this praise. The crowd lifted up and joyfully extolled Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem. But what was the key to that taking place? It was the obedience those two disciples who went with very little instruction, with nothing much more than faith in the word of their master. They went and they obeyed. They did what he told them to do. I believe that in preparing not only for Easter, but for the rest of our lives, Jesus continually calls to you and to me to obey, to do what he says do. And you know, we human beings, we're a stubborn lot sometimes. We talked about this in the Holy Spirit class on Wednesday. Can we just admit that we as a race of people, we as human beings, we're a stubborn lot sometimes? We're all about Jesus is Lord and submission on Sunday morning. Monday through Saturday, that's the rub, isn't it? Because, you see, we have ideas about our own life, don't we? We have plans. We have notions. We have intentions. And we want to carry out our agenda for our life. How many know sometimes God's agenda is different than our agenda? should say our agenda is different from his, because his is all that matters. But he says, go. What is he calling you to do? Maybe he's calling some of you who are here today who have never come to faith in Christ to repent and surrender your life to Jesus Christ and make him the Lord of your life. Maybe he's telling some of you to forgive someone who has wronged you. Maybe he's telling some of you to help someone whom it would be perhaps very inconvenient to help. Maybe he's calling on some of you to give something up, not for Lent, but for Jesus, so that you can serve him more perfectly. Maybe he's telling others of you to take something on, to get involved in a ministry. And you have ministry gifts, and you have ministry abilities, but for a number of reasons, you're content just to sit in a pew on Sunday morning. I know I'm stepping on some toes now, but you have to love me. Amen. You're content just to sit in a pew, and you don't want to use those gifts God gave you. God's saying, I didn't give you those gifts so they can wither away. I gave them to you so you can use them. Maybe he's calling you to say yes to something. Maybe he's calling you to say no to something. What is he commanding you to do today? I love the story of John chapter 2. Remember that? The wedding of Cana, where the celebration was underway, and they ran out of wine. And that was a major faux pas. Okay, that was a major social blunder. And the mother of Jesus, Mary, came to him and said, they've run out of wine. They don't know what to do. And Jesus had her gather the servants. And Mary said to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever. Whatever. So Jesus tells them to fill the containers with water and then serve it to the guests. You know the story. You didn't serve water in a situation like that. But they did as Jesus commanded, and they poured it, and it turned to wine. And not only was it wine, it was better than what they served before. And the guests said, you know, most people serve the best stuff at first, you know. And then later on, you know, when people are a little different, they serve the lesser stuff. But you save the best stuff to last. You see, the point is something good comes out of obedience. Something good comes out of obedience. Here in Luke 19, something good came out of the disciples' obedience. They had very little instruction. They might have wondered what the consequences might be, but at the word of the Lord and nothing else, they went and they obeyed Jesus, and something good came out of obeying the Lord as the crowds praised him. Whatever the Lord is prompting you to do, whatever the Lord is telling you to do, what he's telling you, whether he's telling you to say something to someone or to do something or to stop doing something, whatever it is, I guarantee you this. If you obey, something good will come out of it. Thank you for that half-hearted response. The 20% who said amen, thank you. I said, when we respond positively to what the Lord tells us to do, something good will come out of it. That's better. Hallelujah. But what do? We try and reason. Yeah, but if I do that, this person might say this or do that, or I might have this happen to me. And what do? We talk ourselves out of obedience. Come on. We do. And that's right from the Garden of Eden. Okay? God told Adam and Eve to eat of every tree in the garden, but not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when Satan comes and tempts Eve and offers her the fruit from that tree, and she says, oh, God told us not to. Satan said, did God really say that? No, he knows your eyes will be open. And Satan reasons. And Eve says, yeah, you're probably right. And we do that. We talk ourselves out of obedience. We talk ourselves out of a blessing. We talk ourselves out of being a vehicle for the glory of God. And for some of us, it's almost too simple. Jesus said it, I'll do it.
Jesus said it, I'll obey. The Word of God says it, I'll obey. The Spirit of the Lord speaks into my heart, I'll obey. You say, what are the intricacies? There are no intricacies. He says it, we do it, we obey. Come on, church. You talk about preparing for Easter. You talk about preparing for what God wants to do. When we have a heart that says, Lord, I'm going to do what you say do. Great things. Result. Amen. And this morning, what I would love to see happen in your lives and in my life in this church is that we leave here with a renewed sense of determination to say, Lord, whatever I understand you to say, I'm not going to question. I'm not going to reason myself out of obedience. I'm just going to say, yes, Lord. Amen. To prepare for Easter, we need to obediently do what Jesus says to do. Second thing we need to do to prepare for Easter is to allow ourselves to feel what Jesus feels. Allow yourself to feel what Jesus feels. Look here at verse 41 of Luke 19. Speaking of Jesus, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Many times this part of the triumphal entry is often glossed over in our teaching and our preaching. But there's a moment of sadness. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. This is only one of two times the Scripture records Jesus weeping. And he wept on about Jerusalem because he prophesied the destruction of that great city, and everything Jesus prophesied here came true. The year 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came into Jerusalem and leveled the city. And in the midst of the praising throng, Jesus knew that in just a few short days, some of those same people would yell, crucify. And the city, the holy city that God had blessed from the time of David, the city, the holy city, would by and large reject the coming of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it would bring destruction upon that city. And Jesus was moved with compassion. And he wept over the fate of that city. The Greek word translated wept in our Bible signifies more than tears. It suggests the kind of soul-racking, gut-wrenching sobbing that a person does at the tomb of a friend. As a matter of fact, it's the same word in the Greek used of Mary sobs at the tomb of her brother Lazarus. The most common verb used in the Greek New Testament to refer to God's compassion is splanzixomai. This verb is used 12 times. One time it's used of the Samaritan's compassion for the wounded man. The other 11 times it refers to God's compassion. The word in its core meaning refers to the inner parts of a man, the heart and the liver and so on. It can actually refer to a person, the lower part of their abdomen or their intestines. Some theologians have felt this term was too graphic to be used in reference to God's compassion. After all, who wants to refer to the Lord's intestines, the Lord's inner parts? In English, we might say someone's gut, down in their gut. But Luke, in his writing, meant to convey exactly that. Have you ever hurt so much that you can feel pain, physical pain on the inside? That's what Jesus experienced. You see, the key verse in the book of Luke is found in the same chapter in verse 10 when Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came for lost people. Jesus' heart ached for lost people. When people rejected Jesus, it didn't hurt him because it hurt his ego. It hurt him because he knew they were rejecting life. They were rejecting their chance at salvation. And Jesus' heart broke, and he ached so hard, he could feel it in his inner being. It caused him physical pain. That's the kind of weeping Jesus had for people who rejected him, for people who were lost, bound for eternity, separated from God. You know, sometimes we tell ourselves, hey, you know, I really have no control over how I feel. And I suppose there are some instances in which that's true, in which feelings just overtake us. But I believe that more often we have a lot to say about what we allow ourselves to feel. Many times people, if they've been hurt or if they've been wounded, they allow a bit of a crust, metaphorically speaking, to build up on their heart, a bit of a callus. You know what I'm talking about? You understand the concept of a calloused heart? And it's a self-defense mechanism. It's a human reaction to being hurt or being betrayed or persecuted or misunderstood. And so we develop a little toughness. And what happens is sometimes, many times, we don't even realize it is, things that used to move us, things that used to impact us, they don't move us anymore. They don't impact us anymore. We have learned to become unfeeling in regard to many things. And some people are even proud of that. I'm tough, you know? It's not just men either. Women as well. All of us are subject to that. You know what I'm talking about today? We don't always intend for that to happen, but sometimes, or sometimes we hear about needs or hear about things so often, it just dulls our senses. You know, we used to see those commercials. I don't know if we see them too often anymore, but the children in third world countries with distended bellies from malnourishment and with the soft music playing behind them. Sometimes, you know, maybe the first time you see that, you're moved and even want to give to the relief organization. But sometimes you just see that again, and you've seen it before, and you just, you know, it's human nature. It just kind of, you just become desensitized to it. You understand what I'm saying this morning? But, you know, Jesus never became desensitized to the state of lost people. He never got used to it. He never accepted it. He never brushed it aside. Jesus said, that's why I've come. That's who I'm here for. And the thought of people missing, rejecting their salvation, missing eternal life, it caused him physical pain. Oh, to God, that we would be so focused upon the lost. Oh, to God, that we would move away the crust that's developed, or the calluses that have developed over our heart and hearts, and would be moved with compassion of Christ for lost people who are headed to a sinner's hell. What I say to you, I say to myself today, Lord, give me a soft heart. And I think one of the things we're doing, these Holy Spirit courses, we have this Holy Spirit conference coming. I think one of the many things the Holy Spirit does when we allow it to flood our beings is that the oil of the Holy Spirit softens our heart. Things we used to feel and don't feel anymore, our hearts become soft and we allow ourselves to feel what Jesus feels. How about today? Has some crust developed over your heart? Has your heart become hard in certain ways? I believe the best way we can prepare for Easter is to allow God to soften our hearts. Allow ourselves to feel what Jesus feels. When someone mistreats you, when someone doesn't understand, when someone persecutes you or makes fun of you for your faith, instead of reacting from a human reaction, we react with the heart of Jesus. We say, oh, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, touch their hearts. They need you, Jesus. Amen. When we allow ourselves to feel what Jesus feels, his compassion will flow through us. God will use us to touch lost people. What's the third way we can prepare for Easter? It's this: to make it your mission to tell who Jesus is. Make it your mission to tell who Jesus is. Over in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew's account of this same Palm Sunday, it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, Galilee. When Matthew reports that the whole city was stirred, the Greek word translated stirred into English, the Greek word is the word seo, or seo, from which we get our English word seismic. You heard that word seismic? What does it refer to? Earthquakes. A seismic event. That's the root of that word is the word used to describe the stirring in Jerusalem. The city was a buzz. It was a seismic shift. And people said, who is this? Some people didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus was pretty well known. But some people said, who is this? What's all the fuss about? What's going on? Respond, this is Jesus. They responded with what they knew. He's the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Then they began to tell them who Jesus is. I love that. You know, it's still, and I've referred to this before, and I grew up in the church. My mom was here. My mom and dad raised my brothers and me in the church. I'm so thankful for that. I know that's, everyone can't say that, but even as I know it's true, it's shocking to me to say that in our culture, in our Western culture, which has had the benefit of freedom and the gospel preached and proclaimed through every possible outlet, that in our culture there are people who don't know who Jesus is. Come on, you know that's true. Especially in our multicultural, multi-religious society, there are people, or some only know him as a swear word. Some only know him as a historical figure. Many have distorted ideas of who Jesus is. You rub shoulders every day with people who have little to no clue about who Jesus is. Isn't that true? It's even as I say it, and as I said, I know it's true. It's shocking to say that in our culture. But we rub shoulders every day with people. You will rub shoulders today with people who don't really know who Jesus is. And the crowds responded to the question by saying it was a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That's true as far as it goes. But I believe we know him as something more, don't we, church? I'm talking to the blood-bought children of Almighty God, hallelujah, the redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I said we know him as a little bit more than a prophet, don't we? We know him as the Son of the living God. We know him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know him as our soon returning King, hallelujah. That's who Jesus is. You want to prepare for Easter and the time after that, you and I need to make it our mission to tell people who Jesus is. But what if, Pastor Tim, what if they don't believe me? That's all right. We need to tell them who Jesus is. What if they disagree? That's all right. We need to tell them who Jesus is. What if they laugh at us? That's all right. Let them laugh. We need to tell them who Jesus is. There are people you and I rub shoulders with every single day, and they don't know who Jesus is. Not really. We need get to make it our mission to tell who Jesus is. That's why we're here, church. A number of years ago, the city of Pittsburgh constructed a large, beautiful, brand new, state-of-the-art post office at the cost of several million dollars. On the day of its opening, the governor made a speech, the bands played, the people cheered. It was an awesome celebration. But then when the first man entered to mail a letter, to the embarrassment of the engineers, it was discovered that in the rush to meet the building deadline, they had omitted constructing a letter drop. Here is a big, big, beautiful, state-of-the-art, costly post office with no place to mail a letter. Can you imagine the embarrassment? Church, we laugh at that, but that is no worse than a church or a Christian who doesn't tell who Jesus is. We are worse than a post office where you can't mail a letter. If people can't walk in these doors and know who Jesus is, what are we here for? I don't care how good the sound system is. I don't care how good the praise team is. I don't care how good, on occasion, the preaching might be. Hallelujah. I don't care how friendly we are. All that is important. I care ultimately. But ultimately, people need to know who Jesus is. Hallelujah. The people you befriend, the people you associate with, and listen, I'm all for lifestyle evangelism. I'm all for building relationships with people and meeting them where they are and developing relationships with them. I'm all for that. But if the purpose is just so they'll think you're a nice guy or a nice lady, then you're like a post office where you can't mail a letter. They need to know, we need to relate to them so they can know who Jesus is. And my heart is stirred this morning. And I shudder to think how many opportunities I may have missed to tell people who Jesus is. You ever thought about that? They need to know. They need to know. Jesus said, tell them. Tell them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We need to make it our mission to tell who Jesus is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church, one of the most horrible nightmares I have as a pastor. I've actually had this dream, this nightmare of coming to a Sunday unprepared. The worship leader's not prepared. Chad's prepared, but in my dream you weren't. I come up to preach. I have no idea what I'm going to preach, and I'm standing here, and I'm tongue-tied. And I've actually had that. You know, I don't know if my brother Steve's had that dream, but I think most pastors have. You know, thank God you wake up. You know, maybe go check your sermon notes one more time. Don't want to be, and you know, or some event and find out we're not. Man, that's embarrassing. Man, that's another resurrection weekend is coming. Another Easter season. Another opportunity is coming. Are we prepared? Are we prepared? We need to prepare, church. How can we, what's the best way to prepare for Easter? First of all, obediently do what Jesus says. Some of you think, and God has spoken things into your heart. Be involved in a ministry. Speak to someone. Do an act of kindness for someone. Maybe forgive someone. Apologize to someone. Make something right. Make a relationship right. Take an act of faith. Give above your regular giving. Do something. Strike up a relationship with someone. Whatever God has told you to do, and you've resisted. Maybe you didn't mean to. Maybe you've just kind of got distracted or got busy. Maybe you've said no. I don't know. But whatever Jesus tells you to do, you need to do. You want to be prepared. Secondly, you need to feel what Jesus feels. If there's a hardness in your heart, say, Lord, melt my heart. Melt my heart with the things that melt your heart. Give me a heart for lost people, for hurting people, yes for mean people, for struggling people, for self-righteous people who don't know that they're in need, for self-sufficient people. Lord, give me your heart for people. Let me feel what you feel. I guarantee you, if you sincerely pray and consistently pray that prayer, you're going to respond differently when you're confronted with need. I know all of us can't eliminate all the needs from the world, but we can be obedient and be a vessel of God when He moves our hearts to touch people He brings into our path. Amen. Allow yourself to feel what Jesus feels. And thirdly, make it your mission to tell who Jesus is. That's what this season is all about. It's not about the flowers and the songs and the special events, wonderful as they all are, and I love every one of them. It's about Jesus. It's about the fact that the Son of God offered Himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, and then He defeated death, hell, and the grave when He rose on the third day. Hallelujah. It's about Jesus.